The Word's going to speak this morning, and I'm going to begin by hopefully offering you something that will put your mind and your heart and your soul in the right place to hear it. So we've been going through the book of Acts, and our focus is our fellowship, our koinonia fellowship of partnering with Jesus through His Holy Spirit. And we saw the effects that this had in the world after the resurrection of Jesus in the Acts of the Apostles. And church, here's what I want to offer before we see the story. In our fellowship with the Spirit of Christ, nothing can become more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we come together, and sometimes we're looking for something else. And we come together, and sometimes we fall into the trap of, yeah, I know that. What's next? What's more? Church, there is nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There is nothing more than that. There is nothing greater than that. We come to this section in Acts chapter 13 where the Apostle Paul shares the full gospel. And God in His mercy allowed us to come to this chapter. I'm going to find it very fitting because this week we all saw with our own eyes, and it was very loud and clear, someone die for sharing the gospel. As we witnessed that, and as we went through all of our feelings, and as we, whether we are still in it, or whether we have already moved on, it's a very powerful thing to hear and to see with our eyes someone whose message was that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that the Son of God died for our sins, and to see the power and the bravery and the willingness to share that good news with His audience. Church, as we read the gospel in Acts chapter 13, know that we are hearing the most important thing. In Acts chapter 13, let's pick it up in verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, let's pray before we read it. Our Father in heaven, we are here today. We live and we breathe, we exist because of the gift that you have given us, your only Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are here to praise, to glorify you, to recognize you for giving us life, for forgiving our sins, for making us your partners in this world, for making us a part of your eternal kingdom. Father, you rule in our hearts. You rule over our lives. We strive each day to form our lives more into the shape of your Son. Father, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit, Because there are some things in our lives that frustrate us. There are some things in our lives that cause us to fear. There are some things in our lives that just distract us. As we hear the gospel of Jesus this morning, I pray, Lord, that we will hear it. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be touched once again. The greatest story ever told, the greatest words ever shared. And I pray, Father, that we trust the good news of Jesus. That we stand on nothing but the good news of Jesus. That we find our forgiveness in the good news of Jesus. That we find our inclusion with you in the good news of Jesus. And that we have the boldness to share with others the good news of Jesus. We pray through his holy name. Amen. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Let's pause there for a second. We see here Paul and Barnabas go on to Antioch. This is different than the Antioch that we've been seeing the last few weeks, the church in Antioch. This Antioch is up in Turkey, so they have left the island and they've gone up into the mainland. And John separates from them, and they go up there and they go into the synagogue, and they go in verse 15 after the reading from the law and the prophets. The rulers of the synagogue said, "Hey, if you have any word of encouragement." And so you can imagine this worship service. They have their liturgy. They have the regular verses that they would be reading for that day. And so they have read those things. And now they're looking at these visiting preachers and they say, look, if you have got anything encouraging to say, now's the time. What do you got? And I can imagine, church, because sometimes, you know, we read verses from the Bible. We sing the songs, and some are very familiar, and some we don't know as much, and we show up, and we're just kind of, we have that anticipation of, hey, if you got something, you know, if you got something encouraging to say, and Paul is putting in this position, given this opportunity, and it is opened up right for him. If you have anything encouraging to say, now is the time. And this is the story. We cannot forget this, church. As we are partnering with Jesus Christ to share the good news with the world, the good news is what the world needs. The story of Jesus. You and I kind of get over our skis and we want to get beyond it. We want to be sophisticated. We want to be complicated. We want to be all these other things. And they says, here it is, Paul, if you've got anything encouraging to say. So, I must assume that this apostle of Jesus Christ knows the most encouraging thing to be said in this situation. And that's the story of Jesus. May we not forget. May we not forget. So Paul shares the history of God's people. And he goes back and he starts with Egypt. And he goes and he talks about how God made his people great even while enslaved. And then they want a king, and so Saul serves as king. And then he gets David, a man after God's own heart. And he says in verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. God has brought to his people a Savior. And church, every single one of us sitting here today need to be saved. And every single person sitting out there this morning needs to be saved. You and I are saved. You and I have been made partners with our Savior. You and I have been filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that guides our steps, that guides our minds and our hearts and our words. We've been given that Spirit, and we've been given His mission and His ministry. God saw fit to send His Son. Paul continues the story in verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The message of salvation that God sends a Savior to His own people. God sends a Savior to His own people, and God's people did not understand the Scriptures about Jesus. God's people did not understand the Scriptures about Jesus. Every one of us ought to walk away this morning with just a little more humility in our heart in our Bible study. And we're really, because it's already begun, and it is It is so tempting with what happened to Charlie Kirk this week. Is, well, you know, there's so many reactions. There's so many reactions to be had. But it is so tempting to just go down another path and put your energy in an us versus them. Or even, who did it? What really happened? What can I believe? Wait, this is what I saw. That angle, this angle. And we can just go down all these other things and we can absolutely lose the point. The point is the gospel of Jesus. The point is the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul here says, look, God sent his son Jesus. And those who have the Bible, they didn't even recognize Jesus in the Bible. And church, those of us who consider ourselves biblical scholars, we are nowhere close to what the Jews were. They knew their Old Testament scriptures so well, they knew it, you know, every direction, all of it. Because they were in the Word. You and I are in social media. We're experts in what we spend our time in. We're experts in what we spend our time in. What are we spending our time in? Where do we need to spend our time? How much of God's Word should we be in? How many hours a day should we be studying and praying? Because I know how many hours we are scrolling. So God's people who had His Word didn't even know His Word. They didn't even know His Word, and so they didn't recognize Jesus. And so, they didn't recognize Him in verse 27. They didn't understand what the prophets were saying, which are read every Sabbath, and they fulfilled them by condemning Him. They were warned over and over and over. Here's what your scriptures say. Here's what your prophets are saying. This is what God is doing. God is going to send His Son. God is going to redeem you. God is going to put His kingdom here through His Son. And then when He does, they don't see it. So they had carried out all that was written of Him. They took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But, verse 30, God raised Him from the dead. And in verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. That's the promise of God. He sent His Son to die on Calvary for our sins. And as much as they loved and respected David, right? And all the scriptures, David is a man after God's own heart. Saul gave it a try, but you know, David's our true king. David's the guy that gave us a songbook. David's the guy that trusted God in almost every situation. David's the guy who had a contrite heart when he was caught sinning. And he come back to the Father and said, I have sinned, I confess to you, I recognize it. And so Paul looks to David and says, hey, look, David died. And his body's laid in the tomb. And it did what happens to dead bodies. But you see, God sent His Son through the bloodline of David. And when Jesus died for our sins, God did not allow Him to see corruption, but in fact raised Him from the dead. Donna, there's your Leviticus 19, right? So, because this is the reality, verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Through this man, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Church, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of your sins. You are forgiven of your sins. That is the power of the gospel. That is why there is nothing more important than the story of Jesus. It's not just a story of a man. It is a story of what God has done for us. Jesus died on the cross, taking the pain and the wrath of God. God delivering His justice for all of our sins upon His only Son. And after taking that punishment and being dead and laid in the tomb, God Himself raised Him up and said, "This is how you know that I am acting. This is how you know that this is true, that this is real, because others have come and have gone. But Jesus was raised from the dead. And because He is raised from the dead, you and I can be free. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, you and I are free." Church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still your answer to every problem. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the solution to every problem. Think about your own life. I'm suffering. I'm suffering why? I'm suffering physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual. I'm suffering. Okay? But see, Jesus is raised from the dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means He's now able to be here with you. You're filled with His Spirit. So you're not alone. You're not still in your sins. You are not defeated. You have not lost. You have the victory. So whatever it is you face, whatever it is you go through, whatever it is you fear, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. We're a part of His eternal kingdom, and we are enjoying the benefits and the blessings now. Because we're already a part of it. We're already a part of it. When you think about Paul and the other apostles just being willing to go, sometimes they went into difficult places. Sometimes they had, we've already read of martyrs in the book of Acts. We've already seen people give their life for the gospel. And we've seen God rescue and deliver them out of difficult places for people that want to arrest them and people that want to kill them. And God saying, "Nope, you're not done. You still have work to do." Church, that's what the gospel does for us. It gives us this purpose. We still have work to do. And because of the resurrection of the dead, fear is gone. Fear is gone. I can't fear enemies. I can't be afraid to stand up and say, "Hey, everyone needs to know what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ." And I can't be afraid. If God sees fit to deliver me from temporary physical harm, so be it. What does that mean? It means more work for God. And I can't be afraid, I better just keep it quiet over here. In verse 41 and 40, it says, "Beware." Verse 41 says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish." You're going to doubt? You're going to say, "That's ridiculous. That's not true. That's not real." Well, those that don't have the gospel, those that don't have Christ, they're going to perish. Because life is in Jesus. God has given us life in His Son. We can't be afraid. So in verse 42, they went out and all the people said, "Hey, come back and do this again. Come back next week." This is good stuff. And a lot of people believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus and said, "Listen to what Paul has said. Look what God has done." And so they believe and they invite him back. And take a look at what happens in verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They were bold enough to stand up and say, hey, you need to know what God has done. You need to know the reality about Jesus Christ, his son. Hey, can you guys come back? We'll get everything set up. Just come back and you have got to say this again. And so they come back and everyone is just spread it all around. Forgiveness of sins. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. We are free in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. We are included. We are close. And all of this is through Jesus. And these guys know about it and they're going to tell you. And so the whole town shows up. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas, I'd underline those three words. What did Paul and Barnabas do? Spoke out boldly. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Hey, don't listen to this guy. He's a liar. He doesn't know. Oh, she's just sharing some fairy tale that she's just got made up, or this just crazy religion that she's got. It was at that moment when the enemy showed his hand, revealed his face. What did Paul do? That is when he spoke out boldly. He didn't shrink. He didn't go, oh, some people aren't happy. Okay, well, all right. Thanks for inviting us. They didn't get scared. They spoke out boldly. Why? Because the message of Jesus is the thing. It's the thing. It's the best thing. It's the most important thing. It's the only thing. And he has called us into partnership with him. And this is the message. And so some people are going to get excited. Some people are going to get excited. And we celebrate. We celebrate when people decide to go, hey, I believe in the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins and I want to be close. I want forgiveness. I want that life. And we celebrate that. And we can't shrink when the enemy stands up and goes, no, I don't like that. Let's contradict that. Let's tell lies about that. Let's do something difficult so that they'll be quiet. But Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But when they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Whole town comes to hear. And the Jews got jealous, and so they start to contradict Paul. Church, when you start sharing the gospel, some people cannot stand to lose their place in life to Jesus Christ. Some people cannot stand to take on a Savior and lose what they've created. Now, we see in back in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, and you remember John the Baptist comes along, and we get this interesting little exchange because John's disciples, John is out there preaching about Jesus, right? He's out there letting Israel know that the Son of God is coming, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. And so as he is doing that, the Lord shows up, and John says, I can't baptize you. I mean, Jesus, well, you're baptizing everybody. Come on, you got to do this for me too. We got to fulfill what God has put into place. And John's like, I'm not worthy. Not about your worthiness, John. We need to do this. This is what you're doing. And so he is teaching, he is preaching, he is baptizing. Before Jesus shows up, he baptizes Jesus, and then Jesus just starts his ministry. But while Jesus has started his ministry, John is still ministering, right? And so the followers of John, they come up to John. You remember this story? They come up to John and they say, John, you know all those people that were excited about your ministry and really jumping on the word? They're following Jesus now. We're losing numbers. We're losing numbers. And John gives us the faithful response, right? John gives us the faithful response. What did he say to him? You remember what he said? I must what? I must decrease. He must increase. John had it right. John understood. It's not about us. It's about the one who died for us. It's about the one who was risen from the dead for us. It's all about him. It's all about him. And church, what do we get to do? We get to be like John. We get to tell everybody what he has done. We've experienced forgiveness of sins. We've experienced the gift of his Holy Spirit. We've experienced the joy and the thanksgiving that Ben was reminding us of this morning. The joy filling our hearts of being allowed to fellowship with God and with his Son through his Spirit. We know that joy, and we know that love, and we know what it's like to not have to worry about things, to have the peace that passes understanding, to have every fruit of His Spirit grow in our lives. We know how good it is. We have tasted how good the Lord is. And so when people turn to the Lord, that's not a threat to us. We want them to turn to the Lord. We want them to turn to the Lord wherever that leads them. Fantastic. Just go and do what we're doing. Share the good news. Share the good news. And that's what we're all called to do. Later, Paul would open the letter to Romans. Chris read for us in Romans chapter 1. And he writes this letter to Christians in Rome. And he says, hey, I'm really working. I am hoping to get there. I'm hoping to get all the way there. That's where I want to be. And I want to be able to give and receive a blessing. In fact, I want to pick it up in verse 13. Look. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. I have intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Look, I'm trying to get there, Paul says. I really am. So far, it hadn't worked out yet, but this is my goal. And in verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I love that description that Paul gives. I'm under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians. There is no one beneath the gospel of Jesus. There is no one that you and I encounter and go, nah, they're not worth it. It's not for them. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's for everybody. That's what God has done. The good news is for everybody. And so he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Look, church, I don't know what your individual future holds. None of us do. But in our lives, we really get cocky. We really get conceited. We really get in our minds set up for ourselves this beautiful picture of the perfect life that we want. And when God has other plans, we get upset. We get upset when He leads us in a direction that we may not be wanting to go. We get upset when He cuts something short that we just in our hearts believe, no, it should have been longer. It should have lasted longer. It should always be like this. It should never be unchanging here. We get in our minds what things should look like. We get in our minds our own ideas of justice and what is right. And we get disappointed. We get disappointed. And we become fearful. And Paul here says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know one thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that is God's power for salvation for everyone who believes. That's it. God has shown his power. God has given us his love. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what you and I have put our hope in. It's what you and I believe. And churches, we partner with Christ in this mission and in this purpose. We have still got to be convicted as much as Paul is. That, hey, as I'm living my life, as the Lord, as I'm walking with the Lord, as I am allowing him to lead my steps, I have to know that, guess what? There's some Greeks and there's some barbarians and there's some wise and there's some foolish. And God wants to reach them with the gospel. And I'm right here and they're right here. And I dig out my white gloves out of my back pocket. I put them on and go, oh, I think the Lord made me a mime. So I'll just be quiet. I don't think that's what we're called to. I think we're called to share the good news with the lost. They need to hear it. It's good enough for us. Is it good enough for our family? Is it good enough for our coworkers? Is it good enough for our friends? Is it good enough for our enemies? Is it good enough for those who are going to say, oh, let's study some more? Yeah. It's also good enough for those to go, It's good enough for that person that says, oh, wait, you think you're the only one that knows the way to God? Oh, you think you have the only truth? Okay, well, that's good enough for you. But your truth doesn't apply to me. I have my truth. The gospel's good enough for them too. The gospel's good enough for those that will hurt us, those that will harm us, those that will kill us. The gospel's good enough for them. I'm going to close it out and give Peter a say. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised when things get difficult to test you. Don't be surprised when things get difficult to test you. I mean, we could stop right there, right? Sing a song and let's just accomplish that this week. Because every time the fire comes along to test us, we're like, what? How is this bad thing happening to me? I'm living faithful. I'm doing what's right. I'm following Jesus. What is this? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So what's his alternative? Peter says, hey, look, don't be shocked. Don't fall apart when being faithful to Jesus doesn't turn out exactly like you thought it was, and you have to suffer for it. Don't be surprised. Don't lose yourself. Don't look up to God and go, well, this wasn't what I thought it was supposed to be. But instead, he offers an alternative. What does the next verse say? What number is that? 13? But instead what? Rejoice! Rejoice! Christians are crazy. They're out of their mind. We kick them and we hit them and we shoot them. And what do? They rejoice. What? What is that? What is that? I saw Sunny was telling me about a video that she saw this weekend, and there was an atheist that was on a panel, and they were, of course, talking about the shooting in Utah this week. And this atheist said, hey, one thing that I have noticed, and I just, This is very striking. A conservative hero was sharing the gospel, like he does all around college campuses. He is shot in front of everyone. And you know what did not happen? Buildings weren't burned down. Windows weren't smashed. He said, I'm not a believer in Jesus, but I got to consider what this is about. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when it's difficult. What do we do when it's difficult? We rejoice. We rejoice. That makes us different. That makes us way different. Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. People want to make fun of you, call you names, or tell you you're horrible or unsophisticated because of Jesus, you're blessed. Why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You're blessed. You're blessed because the presence of God is with you. Let none of you suffer as murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone does suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The gospel's the message. The work is sharing it. And when it gets difficult, what do? Trust God all the more. Trust Him all the more. If we're ashamed of Him here, church, He's going to be ashamed of us there. Stakes are too high. The stakes are too high. So, this week, as you are pulled into the conversation, this week, as someone asked, what's your opinion about things? Follow Paul's example. If you have anything encouraging to say, now would be a good time. Fantastic. Let me tell you the story about Jesus. Let me tell you what God has done. And when they come back with, well, yeah, but this guy, I saw him on my phone. He talked about Jesus and they shot him. God sent his son to earth and he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't hurt anybody at all. And what did they do to him? Church, the evil in this world is not worthy of righteousness. And yet God provides it anyway. Church, the evil in me is not worthy of the righteousness of God. Yet God provided it anyway. And they shall be saved the same way that I am saved through Jesus Christ, his Son.